I want to just also bring real quick some, Mike had a great word for us this morning, didn't he, about being clothed by the Lord. In Middle Eastern times, when you were clothed by someone, was a sign of inheritance. So if you're the inheritor of the estate or you're an inheritor of the king's kingdom, being clothed by them. So when Haman says to the king, you should take your very most favored person and clothe him with robes you've worn, it's because he's being identified as an inheritor to get rulership of some area. That's what that would do. It's not just he wants to wear clothes of the king because he likes how he smells or something. It's an inheritance sign. And so this is important because when God clothes you in Jesus' righteous robes, he's making you a joint heir with himself. Let me say that again. He's making you a ruler with himself to have an inheritance that you did not earn. That it's not just a God invented fashion. The first people were clothed by God himself. He cares about what you wear. He invented fashion. There's something about people too. Isn't it funny how we represent brands and stuff? Where does that come from? Why is that so important to us? Because what you wear and what you project matters because you're an image bearer. It's built into you that you're supposed to project something. And it can be easily taken into weird ways. Now, if you have a brand you like, that's fine. My point, though, is when God clothes you, he makes you an image bearer, inheritor with him to bear his image, to extend his kingdom, to look like him, to smell like him, that people see you and like, is that the king over there? Oh, wait. Oh, no, it's Joe. But he looks like Jesus because he's clothed like Jesus. That's cool, isn't it? So when you go knock on your neighbor's door, a lot of times you'll knock on it like feeling powerless. I don't know what I'm going to do here, but Lord, hopefully you show up. Instead, what if they see Jesus when they open the door? Now, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about what if they've been praying, Lord, send me somebody. I don't know what, I am hopeless. And here you are. Lord, I hope you show up. And he's like, yeah, I set this up. You're fine. He's funny that way, isn't he? Because he's clothed you as an heir of righteousness, as an heir to take, what is he an heir of? The people, the nations. And these ones belong to him. And so you're standing there with the authority of Christ, robed in his robes to look like him. So when you pray for that house, God hears you and things happen. How amazing. Okay, let's get to the sermon now. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just want to encourage you. God is using you and he is good. Amen?
Amen.
All right, we are looking at Jesus and how Jesus has fulfilled the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. So we're looking at the footsteps of Jesus and we're looking at what does he do that he fulfills the things that we just learned about in the book of Exodus. So if you weren't with us for those times of talking about Exodus, the Exodus story is the people of Israel. They're in slavery in Egypt. They're miraculously saved from slavery and they're brought into the promised land. The story of Exodus is about God being with us. And we talked last week about how Jesus is the fulfiller of that idea, God with us. His name is Jesus. He shall be called, from Christmas, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us, because he's fulfilling Exodus. He's it. Man, so good. So we are going to be looking together now in the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 3, the very beginning. And we're going to be reading about the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and about him as he grows up. So we looked at his birth and some fulfillment things that he did there. Isn't it interesting that most of our canonical books don't talk about what happened to Jesus as a teenager? We don't really. All of a sudden, he's kind of grown and he's on the scene. For all of you who are younger than age 40 right now, or maybe if you're holding on to something and you're older than age 40, the Lord moves by the time he's going to move by. Could you imagine for a moment Jesus is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's the Lord on high. At age 12, he's sitting with with all the best professors in the temple telling them about the Bible. And they're stunned by his questions. I mean, he's Jesus. He knows who he is. And yet he's faithful for 30 years to wait until the Father tells him it's time to start your ministry. That's a long time. That's a long time when you're 20 and you know it all. And Jesus is fully God. He's fully man, too. I'm sure he prayed, Lord, now? Father, now? Not today? Not today. You want me to be a carpenter still? Okay. And then what a waste to be a carpenter. No, because that's what the Father told him to do. And so this, and he obeyed and honored his earthly father. Because this is important. That's what righteousness looks like. If God did that with Jesus, then maybe there's a reason the Lord hasn't just given you everything you want too. He has a time. He knows. He's doing it. So trust him because he's good. I work in a high school sometimes too, and I had to go talk to one of the PE teachers the other day. God bless them. They have a job. This particular PE teacher is a middle school athletics coach. He coaches softball and baseball and stuff, and the other coach that was down there coaches basketball. And I had to go talk to them, and their office is inside the middle school boys' locker room. There's a special room in there. They have, like, computers. I mean, it's an actual office, but it's in the locker room. And I'm going to tell you right now, I walked into that locker room, and I was not prepared for the sense awaiting me. I was not prepared to be smacked in the face with middle school boy smell in mass, you know. And nobody was in there. They were in there. It was like an off period, and they're in there planning, and I had to go meet with them to find them and ask them some questions. But I opened the door, man. I'll tell you what. It was, like, kicked in the face. I was like, wow. And then I went in and they had Glade plugins everywhere, just everywhere, all kind of stuff. But these guys are just in there. Isn't it funny how that smell, get that smell in your nose for just a minute. It's yucky, isn't it? And we know what that smell. Some of those kids, man, they don't shower. We're going to talk about Jesus' baptism, and I'm asking you to think about that smell for a minute, because as we're talking about Jesus fulfilling all of the law and the prophets in the next 12 minutes, we're going to look at how does Jesus fulfill righteousness, and he gets baptized. Now, I'm going to speed this up a little bit because we don't have tons of time. What's a weird thing about this is, does Jesus need to be baptized? He does, yes. But no. So what is baptism? Baptism had been around. It's not just a Middle Eastern thing. It was known in other religions and stuff. Priests had to be cleaned and washed in a ceremonial way. So the baptism ritual, if you will, that John the Baptist is doing was known in the area as something that you would do to be purified and cleaned. Now, these are a people, much like middle school boys, who don't shower often. And so to come get into the water and be cleaned was a double meaning, because it's not just cleaned from the outside where you're clean, but also from the inside. Now imagine for a moment how silly it is, especially for a God who invented fashion and cares about what you wear, to go inside water and get all wet in your clothes, get dunked in the water and come back up and have this, you know, purity now on you, where you're cleaned. And the idea is it's reflecting what's happening in your heart, that your heart is being cleansed and you're saying, Lord, I'm preparing my heart, especially John the Baptist in this time. He's preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And his job as a prophet, John the Baptist, is to dunk people in the water. But really what he's doing is he's proclaiming the gospel before the gospel comes. And he's saying, the Messiah is coming. He's going to save you from your sin. He's going to save you from all the things that are happening. And your heart needs to be prepared for him. How do you do that? Repent. And when you ask the Lord to forgive you from sins, come in as a sign, be dunked in the water. And just like you get cleaned naturally on the outside, you're going to be cleaned inside too. So you're ready for when the Savior comes. Here's the problem. Much like a middle school boy, that little dunk only lasts for a while. Starts smelling pretty bad pretty soon. But it's funny because it's kind of ridiculous to get, you're in good clothes and you get into water. Now you're just all wet. So there's something about putting yourself out there to say, Lord, I trust you more than I trust my image, that I'm going to come to you to be cleansed. And so baptism is known as a way to be sort of purified. And John is doing that and is using this cultural method because this is what God has told him to do to prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, for us, we have baptism. This is the tank right here. We have baptism now into Christ because Christ said, as you go and tell people the gospel and they believe, the first thing they should do in obedience is be baptized as an outward sign of an inward change. The baptism does not make you clean, but there is a spiritual reality that you having been cleansed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit, by the gospel applied to you through the death and resurrection of Jesus, he took your sin away, he gave you his righteousness, and when you come out of the water, you are cleansed. And it's a little ridiculous. Why is it a little ridiculous? Because it's a public declaration. I belong to Jesus. I'm not going to trust my image and myself. I'm going to be washed by him. And you can't get away from it. Everybody sees you. They're like, why are you dripping wet? Because I belong to Jesus. In Pakistan, if you get baptized as a Muslim, it's an offense punishable by death. Because it is against the Quran. Because you are proclaiming publicly, I am for Jesus. It's not a light thing. It's not a light thing for us either. But thankfully, we don't have people coming in to haul you away to prison or take your life. It's not light because it declares that we belong to him. So Jesus, he goes to see John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is baptizing people, and he's at a specific river. Do you remember what it is? It's the River Jordan. That's right. And so he's there. He's baptizing people. John is kind of a weird guy. He's wearing camel hair. He eats locusts. That's weird. And he's out there and he's telling people, repent, the kingdom of heaven is coming. It's coming. The Messiah is coming. Get your heart ready. Prepare the way for the Lord. He's coming. And so the people are being baptized to prepare themselves and to walk the way that they should walk in righteousness. Let's read together Matthew chapter 3. It says this in verse 13. It says this, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you now come to me? Verse 15, but Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Wow, amazing. That's amazing, isn't it? So, John says, I should be baptized by you. Why do you think John says that? Well, turn to the book of John. The book of John is not written by John the Baptist. It's written by John the Apostle, the one who reclined on Jesus and was Jesus' good friend. We're going to be in chapter 1, John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 29. I'm going to back up for just a second here in verse 24. You don't have to read it, but just to tell you. The people come to him because they see this ministry that's happening. John's birth was miraculous. John's ministry is fairly miraculous. A lot of people are coming out to the wilderness to see John, which if you want to start a really great ministry, probably you should go to Jerusalem and not to the wilderness. But the people come out to see him, so he's got a lot of popularity. So the priests come out to ask him some questions, the religious leaders, and they say, are you Christ? Are you the coming Messiah? He says, no, I'm the one preparing the way for the coming Messiah. And they ask him, are you Elijah or the prophet? They're referring to Moses because there's a prophecy that Moses is going to come again. Elijah was a prophet. His ministry was a word to the people that they should turn away from their sin and return their hearts to the Lord. Moses saves them from slavery in the Exodus, sets up the law, begins the people as a nation. And so they're asking, are you Moses? Come back. Are you Elijah? Come back. Are you the successor of these things? And he says, I'm just here to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. I'm not him. And so then we get to verse 29, and it says this. John 1, 29. The next day, he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness and said, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness, this is the Son of God. So why does he say to Jesus, you should baptize me? Because he recognizes he's not the Christ. He's there to prepare the way for the Christ, and the Christ is now standing before him. And he says, how could I baptize you? You should baptize. You're the Son of God. You're the Lamb. You're the one who's going to take away the sin from the world. You're the one whose kingdom I'm serving because you ranked before me. Isn't that weird, the wording there? There was one who ranks before me because he was before me. It's because Jesus is God. He's the eternal Son who's always been. He's the one who told John to go. And now the one who commissioned him is standing before him saying, baptize me. He says, How could I baptize you? Now, what's really important is the place where this is happening. This is the same spot where the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River to go into the promised land. It's the same place. And Jesus has been there before. Because when Joshua, who took over from Moses, when Joshua took over, succeeded from Moses to lead the people, God sent an angel, the commander of the army of the Lord. It's Jesus, who comes to go before the people to lead them into the promised land. And it was at this place that Jesus confronts Joshua to take him into the promised land. And Joshua says to the angel, who's standing there, to Jesus, he says, are you for us or against us? And he says, no, but I am the commander I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. And now I have come. And what does Joshua do? Falls on his face and worships. Because now the Lord himself is going to lead the people into the promised land. And a miracle occurs. And the miracle is that the Jordan, just like the Red Sea with Moses, parts and the people cross in dry land to come into the promised land. And now Jesus is standing with a prophet. And there's been 400 years, much like Moses. There was 400 years of silence, if you will, from God, where there was no prophet. It doesn't mean God was never saying anything, but there was nobody on the scene saying, the Lord says this, I've heard from him, I'm leading you. And instead, the people are completely enslaved. And after 400 years, God sends Moses. And he sends him to the people, and now they hear the word of God. And they go and they cross the Red Sea and they come out into the wilderness and eventually they get to this place in the Jordan and God shows up again to take them across. What's miraculous about this is that same God who saved the people after all those 400 years of slavery, now 400 years later, has sent a prophet named John. And the prophet John goes to this same spot. Why wouldn't you go to Jerusalem? Because this is where God wanted him to go. And he goes to that one spot where God had taken the people from slavery to promised land. And he proclaims, the Lord is coming until the Lord shows up. And then Jesus says to him, you need to baptize me. Why? Why will it fulfill, like Matthew says, to fulfill all righteousness? It's not because Jesus sinned and needs to be cleansed. It's not because Jesus smells like a middle school boy. It's not because he's yucky or stinky. It's because God had sent a prophet who told the people, you must be baptized for the Christ to come. And Jesus submits to what the Lord has said through the prophet. And there's a change that happens as the prophet who's come to announce the Savior who's coming, the change goes from that guy telling people about Jesus to Jesus starting his ministry. And God initiates it by sending his Spirit like a dove on Jesus and says, "This is my son, listen to him. I know you listened to John, and it's been a long time, 400 years, but there's a better one coming who's not just going to bring you into the water, but he's going to take you into the promised land." That's who Jesus is. And so Jesus is going to go into the water and be dunked in and come up, and God will declare in his obedience, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Why am I telling you all this? Because we have a king named Jesus who in his obedience would go to the cross for us and die and rise again. And when he does that, he takes us from slavery to sin into promised land. And all of the Exodus story is fulfilled by the new Joshua. Did you know Jesus is just a change on the name Joshua? Yeshua is Jesus. It's Joshua in another form. And God is like, "It's him. This is the one you should trust. This is the one you should follow." And for us now to know God's grace in a time when everything is tumultuous and we don't know what's happening and it feels like it's been a long time and we're not sure what's happening and God is not saying things real clearly and we don't know what's going to occur and, "Lord, can we trust you?" We can trust him because he has sent a trustworthy champion for us. Jesus, who fulfilled all obedience in the very same geographical spot that all of this story had taken place, because God is saying, do you see it? This is your salvation in this moment, in this place. It's him. Follow him. Trust him. Jesus is the only way to salvation. What does that mean for us? What does it mean for us today as followers of Jesus? It means that when we come to him, if we are riddled with whatever, broken relationships, guilt, anxiety, sin, death looming over us, whatever it is, we have a champion named Jesus who is trustworthy to take us from slavery to sin into his promised land. And he is the one who does it. Because unlike John the Baptist who can baptize in water, Jesus is the one who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. So you are cleansed not with water to smell again like an eighth grade boy. Nothing against eighth grade boys, I love you all. But not to smell again, but spiritually, you've been taken with the fire of the Holy Spirit himself, God himself, and baptized into him, and then raised out of that. And what has happened to you that Mike said to us today? Clothed with his righteousness to be an heir in Christ, to know him. And what does he say to do? Look ridiculous and go into the tank. It'll be a sign for you and a seal on your heart that you belong to him. And everybody's going to know it because you're dripping with the water. And I'm telling you spiritually, you are dripping with the Holy Spirit who is in you if you follow Jesus and you trust him. Because there's no action that you can do. There's no thing that you can have a shortcut to just jump in the water and then you'll be saved. Instead, you have to come to him and say, "Lord, you are the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. You are my salvation. You're the Son of God. You're the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You need to baptize me, please. If I come to you, you'll save me." And so our trust, our hope, our life is built on nothing less than Jesus himself, his blood and his righteousness. And now in him and in the security of knowing, "Lord, you fulfilled all of it. You're better than Moses. You're better than Elijah. You're better than John the Baptist. You're better than King David. You're better than Adam. You're better than Abraham. You're better. You're better than everybody because you're the Lord." Don't take a substitute. Don't put a substitute in. And don't try to clothe yourself in fake righteousness. To say, "Well, they'll see that I'm probably pretty good. I mean, shined up all right. Pretty good." The Lord sees right through. Because what does he look at? He looks at the heart. And so now we come to Jesus. We say, "Lord, wherever you go, wherever you walk, I will walk. wherever you send me, I will go. Whatever you say, I will listen to, because you are the fulfillment of everything. You're my whole life. And this is what faith looks like in Jesus, is to abandon all the other things and walk into the promised land, not with your own power, but with a Savior who pulls you through the water so that you can have life in him. How good is he? How amazing. How perfect is his grace? And so if you are riddled with guilt and shame and brokenness and sin and death, and it's just whatever, all the things that are weighing on you, and you watch the news and you're like, I guess I should just build a bunker. I'm telling you, put your bunker into Jesus, not into the ground. Put it into Jesus. How do you do that? You say, Lord, I'm clothed with your righteousness. Lord, I'm yours. I repent. Because Jesus' message is really the same as John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom's coming. Jesus said, repent, I'm the kingdom and I'm here. And so what do? We say, Lord, I turn away from all that junk and I look to you. Cleanse me, Jesus. And where you cannot cleanse yourself, he washes you clean. And that's the beauty of the gospel. You ever have like that pan, that really bad pan? You're trying to clean it and you just can't get it quite clean. And you try all the tricks and it just doesn't quite work. And then you cook something and it just tastes like whatever you made last still. And it's like you never get it really clean. And then it's stained funny. And it doesn't look new anymore. That's what it's like to try to clean ourselves. But instead we come to him and he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. He baptizes you in water. You are cleansed and cleansed and cleansed, not because you scrubbed enough, but because his death and his resurrection was enough. What a God we have. So bring it to him. Pray this prayer. Lord, I have failed you. Lord, I have walked my own way. Lord, I have walked in sin and rebellion. Forgive me. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. And he is faithful and just to cleanse you because he took it for you. Then you could say, Lord, I know that you've cleansed me, but my mind is riddled with the guilt that keeps coming back. Lord, I remember all these sins. I feel like I am not clothed in righteousness. Will you help me? And what will he say? Yes, child. And then he'll take you to walk with himself, to make you stronger in him. How do you know him more? Read his word. If you don't know what he did in Exodus, how can you know what he's doing in your own life? If you don't know what he did and why he got baptized with John, how will you know what your baptism means for you? And so as you get strengthened in his word, suddenly all of the things start fitting, and basically what you're going to end up with is, Lord, you did it all. Lord, I trust you because you're my everything. And now your life starts to reflect him, and you look like him. Everywhere you go, you sound like him. You start to speak like him. You encourage people like him. Everything that you do starts to reflect what he is because he is perfect, and he's with you. Isn't that good? Man, that's you. What, this is our heritage. This is what's going to change Pakistan. It's not just like fun music. It's not having a Christian radio station. Those are awesome. But that's not going to change the nation. It's the gospel. What's going to change your neighborhood, your family, your street, your heart? It's the gospel. Amen to that? So what do? Give him your everything. Say, Lord, I trust you because you're my everything in Jesus' name. And then see what he does. And then when you don't know what's happening anymore, grab a Christian who's older than you or come talk to one of the elders and be like, I don't know what's happening in my life. Help me. And we'll open the word with you and show you what God's doing. And then you can walk with clarity and understanding. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you because you are so good. Lord, you are righteous beyond anything we can comprehend. Lord, your holiness, it's beyond our comprehension. Lord, your truth is beyond our comprehension. Lord, the fact that you have hung the stars in the sky and yet you listen to our prayers, we cannot comprehend how much you love us. The fact that you sent your own Son, Father, the eternal second person of the Trinity who took on flesh for us, fulfilled all righteousness by being obedient, and then lived a perfect life and died and rose again to bring us into the promised land. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. and yet also to know you, God, is everything. And so, Lord, we lay ourselves before you. I ask you, Lord, that every heart here would know the cleansing, not just by water, but of your Holy Spirit, that guilt would be stripped away, that shame stripped away, that broken relationships stripped away, that regrets of the past stripped away, fears of the future stripped away. Lord, fears of international politics and war stripped away. Lord, purposelessness stripped away. And instead, Father, that we would see you, that we would hear you say that we belong to you, that we would feel your robes clothing us, not just giving us covering, but identifying us as heirs with you, that we have purpose and life in you. Father, I pray that every heart would know the touch of your Holy Spirit today, that you would fill us with anointing to serve you well. Lord, give us a burden for those around us, Lord, for your world, that we would pray fervently and that we would speak to people quickly about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, because you are our only hope, and we trust you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you and keep you. He's with you. Have a fantastic day. Thank you, everybody. We're dismissed. Thank you.